Peace be upon you. God willing, today we're going to talk about the example of David that's in the Quran in chapter 38. It's from verses 17 through 26, and there's some profound lessons in here, and God willing, I'm going to look at those a little deeper and try to pull out some deeper understanding. So let's start in chapter 38, starting from 17. We seek refuge in God from Satan the rejected. It reads, "Be patient in the face of their utterances, and remember our servant David, the resourceful, he was obedient." So it's interesting that they use the expression resourceful for David, because, you know, when most people think of David, the first thing that comes to mind is David versus Goliath. And when you look at the example of David versus Goliath, you know, you have Goliath, who's this, you know, 7-foot beast, you know, warrior, has killed many, many people. And David, who was, you know, just a simple shepherd, and he was able to take down Goliath with nothing more than, you know, the equivalent of a slingshot. But it's actually a sling with ropes that you spin around your head and you throw out a, you know, smooth rock. And he was able to take down Goliath. Recently, Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called David and Goliath, and kind of looked at this a little deeper, and it's actually a pretty interesting take, but you got to take in consideration that at that time, you know, everyone was fearing Goliath, and here's David, and if you get the chance, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the story is there. Maybe in another podcast we'll go into it deeper. It's really quite an awesome, awesome piece of history when you read it. It's interesting that it says he was obedient, because if we continue reading, starting from 18, it says, "We committed the mountains in his service, glorifying with him night and day. Also, the birds were committed to serve him. All were obedient to him." And it says that he was obedient. You know, David was obedient to God, and therefore it looks like God made all were obedient to him, to David. And when it talks about the mountains in his service, there's examples in the Bible where when David was fleeing Saul and his troops, that, you know, the mountains would give him refuge and they would shift and basically protect him from the troops. And then in verse 20 it says, "We strengthened his kingship and endowed him with wisdom and good logic." And then here's the example. It starts from verse 21 in chapter 38. It says, "Have you received news of defeating men who sneaked into his sanctuary? When they entered his room, he was startled. They said, 'Have no fear. We are feuding with one another, and we are seeking your fair judgment. Do not wrong us and guide us in the right path.'" And it continues, "This brother of mine owns 99 sheep, while I own 1 sheep. He wants to mix my sheep with his and continues to pressure me." And in verse 24, it says, "David's exemplary piety. He said," so David said, "he's being unfair to you by asking to combine your sheep with his. Most people who combine their properties treat each other unfairly, except those who believe and work righteousness. And these are so few." Afterwards, David wondered if he made the right judgment. He thought that we were testing him. He then implored his Lord for forgiveness, bowed down, and repented. "We forgave him in this matter. We have granted him a position of honor with us and a beautiful abode. O David, we have made you a ruler on earth. Therefore, you shall judge among the people equitably, and do not follow your personal opinion, lest it diverts you from the way of God. Surely those who stray off the way of God incur severe retribution for forgetting the day of reckoning." So this has been a constant kind of a discussion is, you know, did David make an error in his judgment? And if you read the footnote, the messenger specifies that in this clear example, 99 on one side versus 1 on the other side, David's extreme care to render the correct judgment caused him to ask forgiveness. And it says, "Are we this careful?" Now, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, these verses, and trying to think, what did, you know, what was David's error, right? Because let's break it down. Someone comes into it and into a sanctuary and says, "Hey, judge amongst us," right? So one of the first things that you hear is, "Oh, he shouldn't have judged." And you actually see in the Quran that this is the duty of the messenger, is to judge among the people. In 542, it reads, "They are upholders of lies and eaters of illicit earnings. If they come to you to judge among them, you may judge among them, or you may disregard them. If you choose to disregard them, they cannot harm you in the least. But if you judge among them, you shall judge equitably. God loves those who are equitable." So we see here that clearly, you know, David had authority to judge. And also, you know, anyone has authority in essence to judge as long as their judgment is backed by the Quran. So if you read in 4:105, it says, "We have sent down to you the scripture truthfully in order to judge among the people in accordance with what God has shown you. You shall not side with the betrayers." And in 5:49, it reads, "You shall rule among them in accordance with God's revelations to you. Do not follow their wishes, and beware lest they divert you from some of the God's revelations to you. If they turn away, then know that God wills to punish them for some of their sins. Indeed, many people are wicked." So, you know, we see continuously that, you know, the job of the messenger is to judge in the affairs. And obviously, he's going to judge by the revelations given to him. And another example of that is in chapter 4, verse 64 and 65. It says, "Unquestioning submission, quality of the true believers. We did not send any messenger except to be obeyed in accordance with God's will. Had they, when they wronged their souls, come to you and prayed to God for forgiveness, and the messenger prayed for their forgiveness, they would have found God Redeemer most merciful. Never indeed by your Lord, they are not believers unless they come to you to judge in their disputes, then find no hesitation in their hearts whatsoever in accepting your judgment. They must submit a total submission." So we see here that, you know, David had every authority from these verses in the Quran to judge. There's nothing that I see that says that, you know, David was basically erring by judging in this dispute. He could have chose to judge, he could have chose not to judge, but ultimately it was either way, he wasn't committing any errors there. So then let's look at the first statement. It says, "Most people who combine their properties treat each other unfairly, except those who believe and work righteousness." So what does the Quran say about combining properties? And it's actually specified in a couple places in the Quran, starting from chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "You shall hand over to orphans their rightful properties. Do not substitute the bad for the good, and do not consume their properties by combining them with yours. This would be a gross injustice." So God is giving the basically the recommendation, telling people, the guardians of orphans, not to combine their properties, that this would be a gross injustice. And again, in 4:29, it reads, "O you believe, do not consume each other's properties illicitly. Only mutually acceptable transactions are permitted." So we're seeing here that it has to be mutually acceptable. The word that the brother used, he says he wants to mix my sheep with his and continues to pressure me, right? So he's saying, look, he doesn't want to do this, but he's pressuring him to combine his one sheep with his brother's 99. Now, we see here that, you know, it's still consistent with the revelations that David's judgment was right. And there's actually further backing. There's an expression known as the tragedy of the commons. This is actually what happens when you combine properties and it's basically used by all but owned by no one. And the common example that's used is in grazing of cattle. You know, if you have common land that anyone can basically use for their own personal gain, they'll have every incentive to basically exploit that that land for their own gain, because anything that they don't consume, someone else will, and it ends up being a zero-sum game. Similarly, if you look at like fish farming in the wild, fishing in the wild, you'll see that if there's no, in essence, boundaries as far as who owns the waters or has the rights to those waters, that, you know, fisheries will go and consume as much fish as they possibly can, because they realize that, you know, this is common land, and if they don't consume it, someone else will. Another example is, imagine if you went out to dinner with a big group of people, and I'm talking about, you know, let's say not just like 10 people, let's say hundreds of thousands, right? And the agreement was that at the end of the meal, the bill is going to be split evenly amongst everyone. Now, how do you think people are going to react in that situation? Do you think that they will buy, you know, let's say the burger or the lobster, right? Because the bill is going to be split evenly amongst everyone, you know, people will be incentivized, in essence, to increase their portion of the meal as much as they can, because, in essence, it's being subsidized by everyone. And it's actually, this is a probably a topic for a further podcast, but a lot of what we're seeing in, you know, the healthcare system, as far as the inflated pricing and the moral hazard that comes along with it. But we'll save that for another time. So then the next comment that David makes, he says, basically, you know, most people are wicked. He says, most people who combine their properties treat each other unfairly, except those who believe in work righteousness, and these are so few. It says he's being unfair to you by asking you to combine your sheep with his. So we see in chapter 7, verse 102, it says, we found that most of them disregard their covenant. We found most of them wicked. And it says in the footnote, this life is our last chance to redeem ourselves, but most people are proven to be stubbornly rebellious and evil. And that's just a fact, right? Most people, if there isn't a contract, there isn't a way of enforcing that contract, they're going to be unfair to one another. This is just a human tendency that we deal with, and we try to set up safeguards to protect ourselves from, you know, basically people's inherent fear and greed. So again, we're seeing, you know, every point that David made can be backed by the Quran. Now, what this tells me, right, after all this reflecting and stuff, and again, I could be wrong in this, but it's the fact that you look at the extreme care that David has taken in this decision, right? Something so obvious that here's one person who says, look, I only have this one sheep. This is my means. This is my way of income. And my brother, who already has 99 of his own sheep, is trying to basically consume my one sheep into his. And, you know, I don't buy really the fact that, oh, David didn't spend time and think about this, or, you know, he made a hasty decision. To me, the lesson that's to be taken is we have to be absolutely this careful when we make any judgment. So often it's so, you know, we're so quick, in essence, to make judgments. And the fact is, you know, some stuff is going to come to us and it's going to seem so obvious. But still, we have to implore God. We have to reflect on God, reflect on the verses, to make sure that any judgment we make is in line with what God expects from us. And if we can even be 99% accurate, right, and that 1% we're wrong, you know, it's worth repenting. It's worth basically imploring God for forgiveness, because there's always going to be some way that we could have done it better, some way that we could have been more equitable, more courteous, more tactful. And that's reality, right? And by imploring God, by repenting to God, God basically forgives us for that that infraction. And, you know, it's something to just be absolutely, it's an amazing lesson to take in consideration. You know, we're all students of the Quran, we're all trying to learn the Quran, and we're trying to apply it to the best we can to our lives. And we want to make sure that, you know, for as much as we possibly can, we're on the up and up. And for any aspect that we might have overlooked, missed, you know, got too hasty in a decision, maybe we didn't talk in the best possible manner, you know, God knows what, that we still repent. And we basically practice and we implore God to do better. There's a concept known as deliberate practice, right? It's one of these things, if you want to be an expert, you have to deliberately practice to improve ourselves, to always look for a way to be better than we were. And this is a great example of that. You know, you would think that, I'm sure David made thousands of, you know, being the prominent position that he was, that, you know, people come to him asking to judge in their affairs, that he's dealt with this, you know, thousands and thousands of times. Yet, even this time, right, even in such an obvious situation, that he still implored God, he still reflected, he wasn't hasty in his decision. And, you know, by God's leave and God's mercy, God it forgives him in this matter, and I guarantee that, you know, God elevates him, because it shows just the level of how conscious he is of his Lord and the responsibility he has. And, you know, unfortunately for us, most people in those kinds of power, you know, as opposed to being ever more cautious and ever more careful, are actually end up being more arrogant and more abusive and oppressive, thinking that they got there because of their intelligence and their wit and their cleverness. And God puts us all in a situation to prove what we're made of, what we can tolerate, what our true character is. And you can see that even in something as small as this, David's true character comes out, and you just see the level of reverence he has for God. It's really worth reflecting. God willing, we're going to stop there. There's so much more that can be said about David and the lessons in the Quran that God provides for us through his the examples of his messengers. But God willing, if you have any questions, feel free to, or comments, feel free to email us at QuranTalk@gmail.com. By God's leave, one of our listeners took it upon himself to put the audios onto YouTube. So God bless him for those efforts. It's really appreciated. And again, if you want to make any feedback on iTunes, by all means, it's encouraged. Again, good and bad. And by God's leave, God willing, we'll have the right understanding. We'll continue to grow our souls together and think more deeply about the verses and the lessons that God gives us in the Quran and in our day-to-day lives, and be able to apply those to grow and develop our souls. Until next time, peace and God bless.